The scripture reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 3. We're continuing the study of Lord's Day 3, which is on page 10 in the back of our hymnals, which we will read also, and we can read that in a responsive way. I'll read the question and we can answer with the answer of questions 6, 7, and 8. First of all, let me read from Genesis chapter 3. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel." So far the reading of Genesis 3, verses 1 to 15. Now Lord's Day 3, if you would answer with the answers of 6, 7, and 8. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So far, the reading of the Word of God and also the confession of the church based on it. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless this Word unto our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. We thank you, too, Lord, that Elaine is doing much better, that she has not had a heart attack. We pray for her and others who are sick and sorrowing. And so bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was greeting the congregation last Sunday evening after the evening service, A young boy, probably 12 years old, came up to me and showed me the design that he wrote on his bulletin about the sermon. And he had two lines. One went up from the bottom like this, and the other was like this, and then down, and then up. And he said to me, "This is what you said tonight. This is the picture of evolution, in which man and all things started in primeval dust and just worked up through the chain, through the whole process of natural selection." The other design, or the other figure, is the biblical picture. Man was created in the image of God and was perfect and then fell. And now he is brought back by grace to where he should be. And I said to this young lad, I said, "You listen very well. That's a very important thing for our children to understand. Because they are being bombarded on every hand with the evolutionary worldview, which says basically that man is getting better and better, and that life had its beginning kind of in a natural selection, and it was a long billions of years process. And the evolutionary form of the perspective has infiltrated nearly every educational institution and nearly every worldview out there. The creation point of view, the biblical perspective, that man was created good and in the image of God, and that man's beginning was lofty and glorious, and that man was placed in the climax of creation, and he was made the crown of creation. That perspective on man and on who we are is very important. It has everything to do with our perspective, with our worldview. That really deals with the concept of racism. That we are not to look down upon any race, because ultimately all human beings can trace their ancestry to Adam and Eve. Man was made in the likeness of God. And that's why taking the life of an unborn, the whole subject of abortion, is really dealt with from the doctrine of creation. Because a child in the womb is a human being. And God says, "You shall not murder." Why not? Why is murder wrong? Do you remember after the flood, God said to Noah, "He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he was created." You see, the doctrine of the image of God gives the ultimate answer to the problem of racism, the problem of abortion, the problem of infanticide, the problem of euthanasia. All these issues find their answer in the answering the question, what is man? And the answer to what is man is found in the Word of God, that man was created in the image of God. Yes, he fell. That is true. And whose fault is that? As we saw last week, it's not God's fault. That's the point of this third question and answer of the catechism. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No way. God is absolutely cleared of responsibility for man's fall. God created man good and in His own image. So how did the fall of man take place? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Now that's the answer to that. That is true. Actually, here you have the analysis of what ails the human race. Why are there wars? Why is there genocide? My daughter, right now, and her youngest daughter are in the Congo for the American Bible Society. And right next door to the Congo is Rwanda. And Uganda is near there too. And you all remember the genocide that took place in Rwanda some years ago. And you remember the terrible situation in Uganda with Idi Amin not many years ago too. There you see the evil of man's hatred of his neighbor. Where does it all come from? Where does all of this come from? Well, it comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. That's where it comes from. When man fell into sin, it was by the instigation of the devil, as the catechism rightly says, and by their own willful disobedience. You say, well, it was just eating a piece of fruit from a forbidden tree. What's so bad about that? Well, it's terrible because it's disobedience and rebellion against God. And the disobedience of man, Adam and Eve, to God was like poison into the bloodstream of the human race. Poison entered it. Evil, corruption. And that's what we deal with. And so as we look at the question, whose fault is it? And look at the man made. Well, last Sunday night we saw the man God made. Tonight we see the man made. And secondly, the man remade. The man made is the result of disobedience. And you know the story. It's a horrible story. It's really the saddest story in the whole Bible. Because the story of the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 is basically the reason for all the sin that's reported in the Bible from then on. The sin of David, the sin of Peter, the sin of Israel, the sin, all sin finds its root right here. It finds its origin right here. This is where original sin started. And original corruption. And original guilt. Now the position of man in the garden was such that man, Adam, and his wife Eve, but specifically man, in the garden represented all future human beings. Adam was the federal head of the whole human race. He was the first man. He was the one who was given responsibility in that Garden of Eden to represent all future generations. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, he and in other places of the Bible, explains that. And that's a very important principle, that there is a connection between all the human race and Adam and Eve. There's a connection. There is a physical connection. And that physical connection, Paul explained in his sermon in Athens, when he said, God created out of one blood the whole human race. So there is a unity of physical blood that flows from the first parents to every human being since. There is a continuity of the human race. That's why you cannot use a heart of a bamboo into a human being. They tried it, but it doesn't work. You cannot use a blood transfusion from another from an animal and to put into the human body. It doesn't work. Mankind is unique, and it goes all the way to Adam and Eve. That's where the human race began. And so there's continuity physically, but there's continuity spiritually as well. And Paul says, for as in Adam all fell, all sinned in Adam, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam's relationship to the human race finds a parallel later when Christ comes. And Jesus is called by the Apostle Paul the second Adam. So Jesus stands upon this earth as a human being, God and man in one person, and he represents all those who are in him. He represents them just as Adam represented all of us. And so that is a relationship, not physical, but it's spiritual. And Adam is a federal head. He is the federal head. He's the representative. Now in catechism, when we explain this to the young people and the children, it's helpful that we can point to our country, for example. Representative government. What happens in Washington, D.C. has a relationship to us, because they are our representatives. Not every citizen of the USA is able to be in Washington and make decisions. No, it's a representative government. We elect those who are to represent us. And we have a great responsibility this year. Again, in election, this coming Tuesday, the primary election, and then in November, the general election. We have a great responsibility of electing the proper people to represent us. But then their decisions, what the things they decide in Washington, affects us. The reason young people are in the military is because there was a decision made in Washington to enter into combat with Iraq, with Afghanistan. You know the stories and the world wars. This was not decided by each individual American, but it was decided by the government who represent us. Well, in the same way, Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus represented us as he stood upon this earth and as he lived his life And as he died upon the cross and rose again on the third day, he represented us just as Adam did. And that's why he's called the second Adam. So Adam is the representative of the whole human race. In Adam's fall, we sin all. That was under the letter A in the McGuffey Reader, which was the book for public education in the early days of the USA. A. In Adam's fall, we sin all. Can you imagine that being in the public schools today? No, indeed. No, indeed. Why not? Because of the secularization of our society. I mean, we are living in a world, in a country that has rejected the biblical worldview. And so we in the church, we have to maintain it. Teach our children that they grow up with a proper understanding of who we are and of how we are to live. So there's that relationship of Adam to all of us, physical, spiritual. Now you know the story of what happened. We read that Satan, or the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he comes to the woman. And in the process of the fall, there are steps. The very first one is doubt. Doubt. Satan said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, what Satan did is he put doubt in the woman's mind. He put doubt in the mind of Adam. Did God really say this? Doubt is terrible. What that doubt in Adam and Eve produced was unbelief. Into that perfect man came unbelief, and his wife, unbelief. So there was doubt. Then Eve made a terrible decision in entering discussion with the serpent. That is a terrible decision. Don't ever discuss with the devil. He will always argue you right under the table. None of us will be able to stand up against the devil's arguments. His arguments are powerful. You will notice that Jesus never entered into a discussion with the devil who tempted him. The devil said to Jesus, "Since you're God, you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus didn't enter into discussion with him. That's fatal. Eve went into discussion with the devil. And she says to him, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, God never really said anything about touching the tree. He just said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But she makes God's command even more strict, so to speak. She says, "God says you can't even touch it." And I am sure, I cannot prove this, but I do know this, that when God gave that command to Adam, Eve was not yet formed. You read in Genesis chapter 2, these words, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And thereupon God made Eve from Adam's rib. After that, God said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree that is in the middle of the garden you may not eat of it. So it was given to Adam before Eve was made. Actually, it was given before Eve was made. Then Eve was made after that command. The way I said it just a minute ago was not quite... The creation of Eve was after the command. So Adam communicates the command to Eve. And he says to Eve, don't eat of that tree. In fact, he says, don't even touch it. And that's why she says that to the devil. We may not even touch it. So she went into discussion with him. And she lost the discussion. And then there was desire on her part. She looked at the tree. That was also a terrible decision of her to make. She looked at, instead of looking at what God said, do not eat of it. Do not eat of it. She shouldn't even have looked at it. But she looked at it, saw that it was good for food, and that it was good to make one wise. So she takes of it, eats of it, gives to her husband with her, and they both eat. Doubt, discussion, desire, and then deed. She did it. And immediately, their eyes were opened and they saw they were naked. Immediately, the pale of guilt came upon them. They saw they were naked. They did not notice it before. They were absolutely pure before and holy. They were created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They had no clue that there was anything out of the ordinary. They were naked and they didn't even know it. They didn't realize it. There was no shame. But when they ate of the fruit of the tree, their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. The guilt of disobedience came upon them and they saw they were naked. And immediately they went and hid themselves. They made leaves to cover their nakedness. They were afraid. You see, God made them in His image, in His likeness. And there was a relationship, a friendship, and joy, and harmony between God and his friends, Adam and Eve in the garden. And they walked and talked together. But when sin entered, Adam and Eve became afraid. They hid themselves. They no longer felt the friendship of God. They no longer felt that He was their close companion. They hid. They ran. They were afraid. That's what sin does. Sin causes a rupture, a tearing apart of a relationship between God and His children. A terrible thing. Awful, awful, awful. There they were, cowering among the trees with fig leaves covering their nakedness, afraid of God. How are the mighty fallen? The rupture of sin. Rebellion. How tragic. Tragic. And from that fall has come all the evil, the sin, the corruption in the world. All roots there. If God did not intervene, if God did not come and say, Adam, where are you? And He came as a father. If he had not, there would have been absolutely no hope. Because after the deed was done, they died. Adam died right there. Not physically. He lived on to be 920 years old. And then he died physically. But spiritually, he died right there. The Bible speaks of death in three senses. First of all, there's spiritual death. Then there's physical death. And then there's eternal death. Spiritual death is what Adam and Eve experienced right there. They were enemies of God all of a sudden. The friendship was gone. They died spiritually. And from that moment on, every child that was born of Adam and Eve was born spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches us. Psalm 51, I was born and conceived in sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you did he make alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ever since that moment, every human being was born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. From that moment on, it was necessary to be born again. From that moment on, regeneration was absolutely necessary. Even to this very day. A child that is born spiritually dead and needs to be born again. And the question every one of us has to ask ourselves is, are we born again? Do we know the Lord? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts? Are we born from above? That is what had to happen to Adam and Eve there in the garden after their fall. They had to be born again too. They had to be resurrected spiritually. And the other death is physical. 920 years later, Adam died physically. And all of us have to face physical death too. And then eternal death, that's hell. Hell is eternal death. And all those who are born again will experience physical death, but will never experience eternal death. And that is a wonderful comfort. That's what Jesus meant when he says, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And he that believeth on me shall never die. That is, when we are born again, we will never, never have to face death in the spiritual or in the eternal sense. That is hell. Never. That's what Paul means in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, being in Christ, there is no condemnation. How did all that take place? By man remade. Man was remade. The Lord came, says to Adam, how did this happen? He says, the woman you gave me. And he says to Eve, what about it? And she says, the serpent beguiled me. And then God said to the serpent, what is this? Cursed are you above all cattle. On your belly you shall crawl. And you will eat dust all the days of your life. And then God makes the mother promise. It's called the first expression of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. That is, the seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan, but you will strike his heel. There's the promise of the one whom God will send, who will defeat the devil. You see, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, He said, I do not want you fighting with each other. Because Adam had said, the woman you gave me. And he puts the blame on her. And so she puts enmity between herself, or he puts enmity between Adam and Eve. Adam does. God says, no, no, no. I'm going to put enmity where it belongs. I'm going to put warfare and conflict between you, Satan, and the woman. That's where the conflict has to be. Between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. That's the promise of the Savior who was coming. And Jesus, in the fullness of time, was born of a woman in fulfillment of this promise and prophecy. He was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law. And so the question, are we so corrupt that we are wholly unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And that's the great, glorious news of the gospel. That Jesus came into this sinful world. He came into this sinful world. And he was made sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The Lord Jesus Christ, he won the battle. And he clothes us with his righteousness. Do you know that? Is this your experience? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is that wondrous name of Jesus your most prized possession? That you love Him and serve Him? Oh, may all of us truly say, yes, my Lord and my God, He is mine, and I am His forever and forever. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts. Father, bless that truth. Help us to understand that bad news, that sin came into this world, and it's our own fault. It's our fault. It's man's fault, not your fault. But Lord, you've saved us out of grace. Out of your abundant love, may each one of us know that in a wonderful and personal way. Lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.